say about, there's actually a lot of really good scriptural information about how to, you know, be right with God. And sometimes we'll get things still, even though we're right with God. We see that in the scripture at times. Jeremiah was carried off with the rest of them into Babylon, right? So sometimes we'll be subjected to certain things. Sometimes things are a judgment. Sometimes they're not a judgment. People call them a judgment. Sometimes they're a judgment. People say, oh, it's not a judgment. We leave that to God unless we really know. But one thing we do know is that the answer is always the same. We always need Jesus, amen? And we'll get into that because I'm probably Sunday. So pray for that message because that might be a message that we slip in our bags on Tuesday. That means, Jimmy, you got to get on those guys or whoever's doing tapes or running off our CDs, you know. Anyway, we'll see what happens there, guys. But please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Pray for us as well because we're flying out of town. A lot of people don't want to fly right now, and we're actually flying to Texas. I'm going to be speaking three times, and a good part of the Good Fight crew is going with me. And we decided we're still going to fly, still go out there and just seek the Lord through it and just not worry, but pray and be wise. So pray for us in our trip. I just heard that they just canceled a basketball game, Utah. The season just got canceled? The whole season. Woo. Well, Jimmy, you're right, the season. I was in, do you know the season? Because I heard a game, and it was during, there was a basketball game on when they said it. So, after night's over. Okay, interesting. Wow. LeBron's never going to catch Jordan's rings then, right? but, wow. Because I heard that a couple guys got sick on Utah's team, and they thought it might be coronavirus, so they got really concerned. And it's better to be safe than sorry, amen? Lives are more important than entertainment, you know. All right, let's get into the word, Ephesians chapter 1. And we answer a lot of our questions. I hope you're able to listen to Good Fight Radio and listen to our shows. We also have the launch of Good Fight Radio, not Tuesday, but when? Friday after Tuesday, which my wife's thinking that's too much pizza for everybody, but we'll probably have pizza then too. And that, we're going to come together. And we're going to launch it, and we're going to do a live couple shows. The shows are just a half an hour each, just under a half an hour. So we'll do two shows up here, and we'll be talking about the radio station a little bit. It'll be exciting because we'll be doing the shows live, which will be on live stream. And these are podcasts that are played the next week, and we won't do all four of them, but we'll do two of them. So if you could be there that Friday night, too, it'll be really awesome. We'll have a really great time. Love your support for that because that's the literal day we're going to launch the radio station, that Friday. So if you could be there for that launch, that would be wonderful. Sorry, I don't usually have this announcement, especially on a Wednesday evening. Ephesians chapter 1, I think everybody's there but me, because I'm busy announcing everything. But Ephesians chapter 1, and I mentioned that because we get questions a lot. And a lot of times what we deal with on our radio program, our Good Fight Radio podcast, a lot of times we deal with questions that come in. And we're dealing with the issue of, you know, that the Bible warns us very clearly that we need to continue in the faith. We need to stand fast in the faith. We're saved by grace through faith, right? But we're man's responsibility. We can't work to attain our salvation, but our responsibility is to put our trust in Jesus, amen? And even though Jesus died for all and he wills that all would be saved, most people perish. Why? Because they refuse to put their trust in Jesus. That's a condition that we must meet. It's not a meritorious deal where you earn it, but you have to turn to him in faith to receive the gift and truly put your trust in him. The just shall live by faith, the word says, but if he draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. So sometimes we get questions on that issue because we believe, as the early Christian church did for the first centuries of early church history, there was no real debate about it other than the Gnostics who were heretics. But the early church fathers agreed you have to continue in the faith. You can't turn back. So once in a while we get questions. And then sometimes people that are on the other side of the fence that hold the old Gnostic view that once you're saved, you're always saved no matter what you do. You know, you can even live a lascivious life. We get questions from people that hold the view that you can just turn from God and rebel and you're fine. And sometimes they use Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And we get questions on this passage because it's used by people that believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved quite often. And that's one of the questions that we're supposed to address in one of the upcoming shows. And I thought, you know what? I looked at my notes And I will be done, Lord willing, by 9:30. God, give me grace. I'm looking at that clock right now. But wait, what time is it? 8:47 already? Wow, man. That clock's wrong up there, guys. That's scary. I'm looking at that. I'm like, what in the world happened there? This clock's more accurate, right? In front of me? 7:48, is that about right? Thank God. That clock's cursed, man. It's from the devil. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I looked at that. I'm like, I know I have more time than that. But I'm going to get through all 18 pages or so that I typed up. And I thought, I'm never going to get, this is, sometimes my answer is I sit down and they're like, Tony's like, man, you don't have to prepare much so much for all four shows. And I've been getting my papers down. But this one's longer and there's more in my heart because this is one of the main verses that people use to say, hey, no matter what we do after we get saved, you know, we'll be saved. Because look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, they'll say, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were what? Sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is given as a what? A pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, do you see anything in the text that says the pledge that we've been given of the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance is irrevocable, or it's unconditional, or there's no way it can be taken away? Do you see any of that? No, but they read it as though it says that. And they present it as though it says that. They actually read into the text some of their presuppositions, which is sad. But by the way, notice in verse 12, when did he seal us as believers? When did he seal us? After we what? It says it. After we what? It's in verse 12. After we believed. And then we received the what? Holy Spirit. By the way, that's destroys Calvinistic view that you first get regenerated and you have the Holy Spirit and then you believe, right? This shows you that believe and then you receive the Holy Spirit. But also, it's important that is there a condition to receiving the Holy Spirit here in verse 12? Believing. Amen. It's just right there, as clear as your hand is before your face. It's right there in the text. You have to believe. That's the condition of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Amen? So it's important that we come to faith and we trust the Lord Jesus. And the condition of being saved and receiving the Holy Spirit is faith. That's huge. That's important. Now, some translations translate it, you know, in such a way that in him you also, after listening to the message of the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is given as a guarantee. Some will translate that word guarantee. Some translations will have deposit and so forth. But either way, and we are, if you're trusting Jesus right now and you're looking to Jesus for your salvation and you continue to trust Jesus, your salvation is guaranteed. You know that, right? Because you're in the faith, amen? We do believe in eternal security in our fellowship. We are secure in Christ, amen? We're saved by grace through faith in Christ if we continue in the faith. It's just simple. He calls us to faith. He never promises that if you turn your back on him, rebel against him, and become an apostate, and you hate on Jesus, you reject his word, and you live a life of wickedness, he never promises security to the apostate. That's what we're so against. Because it's such a damnable heresy, as the Bible calls it. Now, what is a sealing? The sealing is the Holy Spirit himself. We're sealed, verse, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one God. Amen? So you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're not one person that acts in three different ways. The Bible actually teaches three distinct persons that share the same essence as God. And the Trinity, we call it the Trinity or the Triune Godhead. And the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the third person of the Triune Godhead. He is a person. He can be grieved. The joy of the Lord. Where do we get that? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Where do we get love? From the Holy Spirit. Peace, joy. That all comes from a person. You don't get love from a force like electricity. The Jehovah's Witnesses say the Holy Spirit's just a force. That's ridiculous. You can show throughout. He's called a he by Jesus. Overlord. He. The designated personhood. Okay? In fact, the scriptures tell us very clearly that throughout the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit will say things like, set apart for me, Barnabas. He'll speak to them, you know. And the Bible says the whole triune Godhead was involved in creating us. And the whole triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, were involved in the resurrection of Christ. Amen. They're also all involved in our salvation. The Father loves us. He sent his Son. The Son died for us. The Holy Spirit draws us, along with the Father, amen, to Jesus, and woos us and convicts us of sin and righteousness of judgment. And he calls us. The Bible says the Spirit and the bride say, come. Amen. Whoever will, let him come and drink of the water, let freely. So the Holy Spirit's very active in bringing us. But he doesn't just bring us. He comes to live in us when we come to faith in Christ. Amen. But he is also, and it's a beautiful reality, he is the pledge or the down payment or the first installment or the guarantee or the deposit of our final salvation. Because salvation, we've already received the Holy Spirit. But have we reached our final salvation yet? No, that's when we're glorified, when Christ comes back and we're resurrected, amen? And we have the redemption or the salvation of our bodies, which we look forward to, amen? So salvation is conditional. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, it's interesting because the Greek word refers to, you know, ownership, like a legal signature. That word pledge, it's like a legal signature. It refers to the fact that the Lord God owns us. It refers to our, also in a secondary way, but I believe it's important to understand too, our security in the Lord, you know. So it's important that there's something really beautiful going on. When you came to Jesus, and you accepted the forgiveness of your sins, you were forgiven, the Holy Spirit came to live in you, and you were born again. You were regenerated, amen? But the Holy Spirit who came to live in you when you accepted Christ, you couldn't come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit drew you, you see. Nobody comes to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws them, and the Father uses his Spirit to draw us. And when we come to Jesus, we're regenerated, we're born again, but we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a pledge, a deposit of our final salvation. In other words, the Bible says when we receive Jesus and we believe that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and he's a deposit or a pledge, look at the end of verse 14, with a view of what? To the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So the deposit is in view of what? God's own possession, okay? That final salvation when God redeems us and we're glorified with him forever. Do you understand that? Now, unfortunately, this text is misused. Even though we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, it's misused and taught, well, since you've been saved and you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, you can commit apostasy, you can reject Jesus, you can go do your own thing, and it doesn't matter what you do and how wicked you become, you'll just lose rewards because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and that seal could never be broken. Yeah, that is wrong. But that's out there. That's popular teaching out there, man. And by the way, that teaching explains why you go through the Bible Belt and you see so many professing Christians that appear lukewarm. Have no sense of urgency, don't really concern about the loss, aren't concerned about whether they're, you know, get partying and getting drunk and stuff like that, and whether they're, you know, watching, you know, a bunch of pornography or whatever, because guess what? They're sealed by the Holy Spirit, they feel. And they can never lose that seal because, you know, Charles Stanley and all kinds of other guys have told them that through the years, that they're saved no matter what they do, and they live like hell thinking they're still going to inherit the kingdom of God. And this has caused more backsliders, more apostasy, a greater falling away than all the other teachings and heresies, I believe, in the United States and in the West put together. So I want to address that issue. Because the point is, hey, if you're sealed, a seal can't be broken. No matter how wicked you become, that seal could never be broken. And I could play clips and give you quotes of these guys saying things like that. So let's answer some of these questions. First of all, being sealed is connected to what condition in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter, or verse 13, I'm sorry, to believing faith. Faith is the condition of salvation. The just shall live by faith. Now, it's interesting because let's ask another question. In whom are we sealed? Think about that. Does sealing just happen through osmosis? No. Jimmy, you got it right. Look at verse 13. In him. In him. Notice the first two verses of verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were what? You were sealed. And what does it say after you were sealed? In him again. There's an emphasis. Our sealing has to do with being in him, with the Holy Spirit of promise. In fact, it's interesting. You have an in him before and after, emphasizing that our being sealed is related to our being in Christ. Well, what if we don't abide in him? What if we don't remain in him? What does it say? John 15, 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you could do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So it's very, very clear that your sealing, being sealed, can be broken. Well, that's a good, hey, Jim, I'm glad you brought that up. The tomb was sealed, Jim says. If you hear me say Jim says a lot during some of my messages, we have some vocal Jims, more than one of them. You never know who I'm talking about, but this time it's Jim Murphy. Sometimes it's Jim Sanford. Sometimes it's Jim Yates. Some of you are like, who's that? I made that one up. Okay. Matthew chapter 27, verse 66. So they went and made the tomb sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Matthew 27, 66. Did that seal on the tomb stay sealed?
No.
Woo, if it did, man, we wouldn't be here tonight. Amen? Does that mean Jesus had never resurrected? That seal was broken. God, who makes seals. By the way, a seal is not the same thing as a lock. Okay? A seal is typically in biblical times, there could be different seals, but a very common seal was to have like a wax circle, you know, that was pressed upon something to hold it closed with a signet ring of the owner, whether it was a king or a business guy or anybody who had a signet ring that could say, hey, this is mine, would impress their signet ring into the wax seal to say, hey, this is mine. And I have authority over this, you know. And it's not to be opened until I open it or I give permission for it to be broken, okay? There's seals, all kinds of seals. Are things sealed today, yes or no? Yeah, millions of envelopes get sealed and then opened every day. Some by the owner or by permission of the owner because it's designated to go to a certain place. But you could also, in some cases, and it happens thousands of times a day perhaps, at least hundreds, there's sealed envelopes that are broken unlawfully. Well, isn't that true? It's called mail fraud. It happens all the time. But here we're talking about whether God can break a seal. Of course he can. He's sovereign. Amen?
Amen.
And if something is sealed by God, he has the right to open it anytime he wants or unseal it or break the seal, I should say, anytime. Think about this. In Revelation chapter 5, it talks about a seven sealed what? Scroll. Who sealed that scroll seven times? God. Guess who breaks not just one of those seals, but all seven of those seals? The Lamb. Revelation 6, 1, I saw the Lamb, and he broke one of the seven seals. Verse 3, and he broke the second seal. Verse 5, and he broke the third seal. Verse 7, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal. Verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal. Verse 12, I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal. Now listen, 8, 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Some try to use that to say there's no women in heaven. I know. But that's a false teaching. That's a false teaching. Okay. So, Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. It says, remember, after Satan deceives the world, and then he's bound for how long? 1,000 years. Listen to Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. Then an angel threw him into the abyss, and it says that in, quote, angel, quote, now I'm quoting, threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. How long did that seal that God sealed last? 1,000 years. Then it was opened. So we're seeing in Scripture in numerous cases, seals are broken. Okay? Seals are often broken. Question is, when are they broken? Now, some will say, yeah, but if you're ever sealed by God in any way, that could never be broken. Well, where does it say that? Where does it say that in Scripture? They can't be broken. You can't. There's assumptions, and there's assumptions galore, because people have these priori, you know, views, and then they impose their beliefs on the Scripture. Show me anywhere in Scripture where it says a seal can't possibly be broken by God, or that he won't possibly break a seal. If you meet the condition of faith, you're saved by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we're told in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, the Scriptures clearly tell us that listen to this. This is in Corinthians 1, 22. Who also sealed us, says he sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So the Holy Spirit, again, that brings some clarity. The Holy Spirit himself is God's pledge, amen? And the person by where he seals us. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, and also Ephesians 4, 30, that we're saved until the day of redemption. So God does put his Holy Spirit in there to show ownership as a pledge to let us know that we belong to him in view of the future redemption of our bodies, amen? Amen? And also to give us security. We have security in Christ. If you're trusting Jesus, you're secure. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and he protects you and encourages you, amen? The same Holy Spirit that drew you and helped and wooed you and convicted you and called you to come to Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that continues on a daily basis to knock on your heart, encouraging you to continue to follow Jesus. How do I know that? Read the 7 churches, man. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, amen. Read the epistles that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's constantly encouraging us to walk in righteousness. And he warns us in Hebrews 3 not to harden our hearts to where we don't hear his voice anymore, amen. So we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's a person who lives in us, and he encourages us to walk in righteousness. If you're trusting Jesus right now, you have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is the one that's been encouraging you, even when you don't realize it's him, to go put one foot in front of the other and keep following Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen, brother. It's a beautiful truth. You know? He's the one that says yes and amen to you. Go forward. And it's very precious. It's a beautiful thing. But we need to make sure we realize how serious it is, because seals can be broken. And there's actually a warning regarding the sealing of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to show you later. But let me show you in Romans chapter 4. Go to Romans chapter 4. And I can't turn to too many scriptures, otherwise we won't get through everything I want to bring you to. But there's a lot of really neat passages I want you to at least look at briefly. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, the Jews, when they came to the Lord and followed him through the first covenant, the old covenant, the law of Moses, what was the seal and the sign of the old covenant? Amen. Mark, circumcision, chapter 4, verse 11. It talks about how, and he, meaning Abraham here, received the sign of what? Circumcision. And then it calls it a what? A seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Even though circumcision is a seal of the old covenant, Abraham was credited with righteousness because of his faith even before he received that seal. But just because you have the seal of the old covenant, a seal given by God, doesn't mean you could just live a wicked life as a Jew and just obey the law and rebel against God. Because guess what? That seal becomes broken if you do. In fact, drop down to verse 25. I think I'm going too far. Romans 2, yeah, 25. Yeah, yes, I'm turning too many pages. 225. For indeed, circumcision is of what? Value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision, that's your seal, right? So circumcision is a sign and a seal, right? Your circumcision has what? Become what? Uncircumcision. You see that? So even the Old Testament, the seal of the covenant, right? Could become circumcision, could become uncircumcision if you weren't abiding in the Old Testament law. Amen? In the new covenant, the seal is the Holy Spirit living in us. But we have to continue in the, not the Old Testament law, thank God. Nobody can justify by the law, amen? But we have to continue in the faith. Amen? And this is really important to understand. Because later in Romans chapter 11, go further, he talks about how these Jews, even though they'd been circumcised, in chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, how they were broken off because of their unbelief. Verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted, and they were broken off the salvation tree. Their seal of circumcision became uncircumcision because they didn't continue in the law. And then, guess what? They needed Messiah. They needed grace, amen? As children of Abraham, those that were looking toward the Messiah, when he came, they needed to make sure they didn't harden their hearts. They made to make sure they're not disappointed because he's not what they thought he was. He's not going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And he's, and you know, and end up rejecting him, which many of them did. And they were cut off. But then guess what? The Apostle Paul, who wrote that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, also understood the same thing could happen to us if we didn't continue in the faith. Look at verse 20. Quite right. They were broken off for their what? Unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. They stand, but you stand by your faith. These can only be talking to believers. Non-believers don't stand by their faith. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be what? Cut off. I mean, it's just as clear as day. We just need to accept the truth. But I understand why this doctrine is so popular that, oh, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter what you do now. Because that's the same lie in the Garden of Eden practically, you know. You could just do whatever you want. What would Satan say to Eve? You shall not surely die. You do whatever you want. You're not going to die, Eve. Was he right? Was the serpent right? When he told her she had eternal life no matter what she did? No. Serious stuff here. The Holy Spirit is a pledge. And I mentioned some of the Greek word, by the way, is very interesting. It's arabon. Arabon. And it means, that's the word that's translated pledge. Some translations guarantee. It's translated pledge in NASB that we read. In NIV, it's translated down payment. Down payment in the NET Bible. And first installment, it's translated a deposit as well. Now, it's interesting that you could actually translate it. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee or the pledge or deposit or earnest or down payment or the first installment of our final redemption in Christ. A loose translation, but using the various ways that word's translated. But I think it's really interesting. Arabon, the Greek word literally means engagement ring. Isn't that interesting? That God gave you an engagement ring because we are what? Engaged to who? Jesus is the bride of Christ, amen? Isn't that cool? And the Holy Spirit is like the engagement ring. What happens when a man gives a woman an engagement ring? It's a pledge that I'm going to marry you. Now, if that woman goes out and sleeps around, and she's out with all these different men, and the guy's like, wait a minute. Can she say, hey, you have to marry me no matter what? You gave me this pledge. You gave me this arbon, this engagement ring. You're stuck with me. Is that how that works? No. In fact, you know what happened in Old Testament times? You'd be engaged to a woman. You get married to her. Have a big party. All kinds of people show up. You're at the wedding feast. Then I won't get into all the, you know, the details, but they take you to, you know, they'd usher you to the place where you would go and consummate your wedding with your wife. And then guess what you'd have to bring out? Anybody remember? You have to bring out the sheets, bloody sheets, to prove she was a virgin. If you had bloody sheets, woohoo, praise the Lord. You know, you come out and you're like, where's the sheets? Everybody packs up. Wedding's off. They take the wedding gifts and they leave. No marriage. Sometimes a stoning. That's serious stuff, amen? He's given us an engagement ring. The engagement ring, the arabon, the pledge, okay, for those who are in the faith, it's an encouragement, amen? But if you're in rebellion to the faith, don't turn God's grace into a wicked license to think that you can do anything and that's what that you want and rebel against the Lord. That's really, really heartbreaking. Now, it's interesting because that's also translated, you know, you can translate it first installment, that word pledge or deposit. Look, it's a deposit. Final installment is when Jesus comes. Amen? Our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. So salvation sometimes, with the word saved, sometimes it's used in the past tense. We've been saved. But more often, believe it or not, it's used in the present tense or the future tense than it is even in the past tense. Jesus said, he that endures to the end, the same will be saved. Future salvation. Amen. We love to talk about our past salvation. I praise God that Jesus saved me. I praise him all the time for that. But I'm really excited as well about my future salvation when he comes. Amen. And being with him forever. That gets me really excited too. And I'm really excited about my present salvation because the Bible talks about how we are being saved. And most Christians don't even know the Bible talks about past tense salvation. We're being saved, and that we will be saved. He that endures the end will be saved. Now your salvation is nearer to you than when you first believed. Amen. We wait for him to return again, Hebrews chapter 9, unto salvation. It's all over the scripture. Now, so we're waiting for that final installment of our salvation. But the scriptures are very clear that because you have the Holy Spirit, well, go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It speaks of those who had received the Holy Spirit, clearly. And guess what? They had received that first installment of salvation. So much so, what does that first installment help us look to? What's it a pledge for? Our what? Future salvation, amen? Remember that? Well, tasting the powers of the ages to come. When you get that first taste, you have the Holy Spirit. Wow, you could taste the ultimate salvation coming. Well, look in Hebrews 6, there's people who had received the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. Paul says the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Holy Spirit. Only believers, true believers, can receive the Holy Spirit. And it talks about how they'd received the Holy Spirit, and they tasted the powers of the ages to come, that coming future kingdom, and then they still fell away. Verse 4. For in case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. And then have what? Fallen away. If you have a translation that says, if they fall away, cross out the word if. There's no Greek word if there for if there. There's just one Greek word peripasantos, which is translated by about five words and then have fallen away. That one word. Because, and it's in the aorist tense. It's not talking about a proposition or a hypothetical. It says they have fallen away. It's a case in point. They did fall away. It's in the aorist, past tense, they did fall away. And then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So certain people won't turn back. Their hearts are so hardened. They're putting Christ to open shame. They want nothing to do with him. And they harden their hearts so much, they won't turn back. Who is that me? I hope it's not me. If you're concerned it's you, it's not you because you want to be back. Just come back, amen? It's for those who are crucifying him afresh. And that it drinks the rain that it often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being what? Burned. That's talking about the apostates. It's not just a loss of rewards, folks. In fact, Hebrews 10, go to verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, remember Paul said God wills that all be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Well, let's say you got saved and you came to knowledge of the truth. But then we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. His sacrifice doesn't avail for us. If we're going to reject the sacrifice and go do our own thing and rebel against him, we can't say, oh, I've been cleansed. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. No, you're in rebellion to him, and there's no more, there no longer remains, it says, sacrifice for sins. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Wow. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy under the testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, man, under the law of Moses, you were doomed, man. They'd stone you to death under two or three witnesses. Ah, that's the Old Testament. Thank God we're in the New Testament. Really? It's worse if you commit apostasy in the New Testament. Because he said you'd be stoned to death then. But look what he says in verse 29. How much severer, how much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? These people were sanctified by the blood of Christ. And Hebrews uses the word sanctified as a synonym for salvation in chapter 10. The blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, not anymore. There's no more blood that the sacrifice no longer remains for them. And has insulted, look at this, guys, and has insulted who? Has insulted the Spirit of grace. Brothers and sisters, we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He's called the Spirit of what here? The Spirit of grace. If you go and rebel, and the Holy Spirit's leading you to follow Jesus, he's encouraging you to put away the old man, put off the sins of the old man, and put on the new man, and put your faith in Jesus and follow him, and you begin to resist the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit, and then you do a 180, you go the opposite direction, and you reject the Lord's guidance and the wooing of the Spirit, then guess what? You are insulting the Spirit of grace. You're trampling underfoot the Son of God in the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified. I'm not saying you weren't sanctified. You were by the blood. This is apostasy because these are people that had received the knowledge of the truth. It's so clear. This is New Testament Christianity for the first centuries of early church history. Welcome to just believing the Bible for what it says instead of coming up with all these, twisting all kinds of scriptures to justify wicked lifestyles, which is so prominent in the church right now. They insult the Spirit of grace. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge who? His people. These are his people going astray. Verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That doesn't preach well today, these kinds of verses. It does for those who love the truth. And I'll keep preaching it because that's who I'm after, those who are the sheep, those who want his truth. Amen. Guess what? King Saul committed apostasy. King Saul had fallen away. And guess what? He lost the Holy Spirit. Oh, you can't have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit leave. Hebrews 6, we just read it. Amen. They'd become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Here these guys insult the Spirit of grace. Same people. Okay. The scriptures tell us that King Saul in the Old Testament rejected the word of the Lord. Now the Spirit, now listen to what 1 Samuel 16:14 says. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Wow. Wow, pneuma paneron parakurios. Some say a distressful spirit. No, it's a paneron. It's an evil spirit came into him. He became possessed. That's heavy. 1 Samuel 18:12. Now Saul was afraid of David. The Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Oh, well, King Saul must have never really followed the Lord in the first place. That's a lie. 1 Samuel 15:11 says, the Lord says, I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. He followed him and he turned. He had the Holy Spirit and he lost the Holy Spirit. He forfeited the Holy Spirit. Samson had the Holy Spirit. How do you think he did all his powers? Do you think he was just a super strong dude? No, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. And she, meaning Delilah, said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and he got out as before, as other times, and to shake himself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Wow. Thankfully, Samson came back to the Lord at the end of his life. Amen. And even as a picture of Jesus in his death and bringing down the wicked, but saving others, saved more in his death than in his life, it says. Same with Jesus, amen? What about King David when he fell away? Fell into adultery and murder. What happened? He came back. You know what he prayed? Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your what? Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. The scriptures are very, very clear in the Old and the New Testament that you can have the Holy Spirit and then reject him. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, it says in the scriptures that he gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. In the book of Acts and Hebrews, you have texts like that. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you remember, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 is where we started, amen? That he gave us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a pledge, in view of our future redemption, future salvation, amen? But in Ephesians 4, he begins to warn them very, very seriously. You know, verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, and for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So don't be an angry person walking around refusing to repent. Don't be a thief or a liar. Speak the truth to your neighbor, right? Verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't let the devil work in your life and use you to hurt others. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands. What is good? We should be working for the Lord, right? So that he will have something to share with one another, or one who has need. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. You know, Christians have a way of just ignoring these things. They'll read this, and then they'll just let all kinds of unwholesome words come out of their mouth. But only such a word as is good for what? Edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Wow. Look at verse 30. Do not what? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of what? Redemption. This is a warning. We have a beautiful promise in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, amen? But don't read that promise and ignore the warning that you're supposed to repent of those things and not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we've been sealed until the day of redemption, amen? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, it's interesting here, because in Ephesians 4, you have this incredible warning about not grieving the Holy Spirit. And the context here is put off the old man and put on the new man in chapter 4, on the basis of the grace that the Lord has shown us, as it mentions in the first three chapters, amen? Being saved by grace through faith and so forth. And don't live this wicked life. Put off this old stuff. Put on the new man. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But then guess what? What comes after that is even more radical. The warning gets stronger. Look at chapter 4, right after verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There's no chapter breaks in the original. Let's keep reading as though they would keep reading when they first were reading this letter. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must not be filthiness, and there must be no filthiness, and silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, check this out, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has what? An inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Deceive you to what? To believing that you can live a wicked, immoral life and still inherit the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because there's a lot of deceivers out there saying that, even in his day. For because of these things, what? The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be partakers with those who are going to suffer the wrath of God. Verse 8, he's talking to those who are genuine believers. He's not warning non-saved people. Look at verse 8. For you were formerly what? Darkness. But now you are what? Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He's not talking to non-saved people, saying, get right. No, he's talking to people who were formerly darkness but are in the light of Christ, that they can become children of wrath again. And they need to make sure they don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God and do their own thing. Amen? It's a serious stuff. Now, it's so radical, man. It's so radical. Go to Isaiah chapter 63, because that's what he has in mind here. That's what the Holy Spirit has in mind through Paul. Because guess what? He's talking about having a down payment, a deposit, the Holy Spirit, that they are going to the promised land. We as believers have received the Holy Spirit, right? He's a deposit that we have a future inheritance in the ultimate promised land, heaven, amen? God's kingdom, amen? Well, guess what? He uses that scripture, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because he's taking it from the Old Testament when God warns about how he laid low the wicked in the wilderness after he saved many of the Israelites. He saved them. They were pilgrims. They were going for 40 years to the promised land. But guess what? They grieved his Holy Spirit and they did not get the final fulfillment of the promise. How do I know he's talking about that? Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Go to verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people. Amen. He's talking about his people. Sons who will not deal falsely. So he became what? He became their what?
Savior.
Their savior. He saved them. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of the presence saved them. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he what?
Redeemed
them and lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But look at the next verse. Look at verse 10. But they what? They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their what? You reading this, guys? He turned to become their enemy and fought against them. He goes from becoming their savior to becoming their enemy. Why? Because they became wicked. And God is holy and righteous and true. And he changes not. And they rebelled against him. And he went from being their savior to becoming their enemy and fighting against them. And many of them were wiped out. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, after they had the manna from heaven, that's a picture of Christ. After they drank from the spiritual rock, Paul says, that's a picture of Christ. Again, he says, the rock that followed them was Christ. Amen. With many of them, God was not pleased, but he laid their corpses low in the wilderness, he says. And these things happened to them as examples to us in New Testament times that we can look back so we don't fall in the same way that they fell. Amen. So we say not to grieve the Holy Spirit after you've been sealed for the day of redemption. We're going to the promised land like they were. But don't grieve the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit lives in you and he's sensitive. He's pure. He's perfectly righteous, okay? He's holy, holy, holy. He's part of the triune Godhead and he lives in us. And the Bible talks about in James chapter 4 how we in our flesh, that the Holy Spirit desires to have us. He jealously desires us. But there's this fight between our flesh and the Spirit. If you walk in the flesh, you will resist the Holy Spirit, you will grieve the Holy Spirit, you will insult the Spirit of grace, and you will fall away. You have to realize God lives in you. It's a serious thing. This is the Holy Spirit, guys. This is the most pure being, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the most pure being in the universe. Never sinned. Very sensitive to our sin. Our sin is very serious before God, and we have to take it seriously, repent of it, and not be cavalier about it, amen? Because it breaks his heart, and it convicts the Holy Spirit of God. And these warnings are powerful because I believe there's two heavy things going on here when Paul says not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I believe on one hand, he's appealing to our love, saying, look what God's done for you. He saved you by his blood. His Holy Spirit's a deposit, a pledge for your future inheritance. How could you do it? How could you rebel against him? And on the other hand, he's not only appealing to our love, but appealing to the fear of God. Look what happened to these guys. And he's definitely talking about inheritance here because he goes on to say, you will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. Don't be deceived. The kingdom of Christ. Amen? This is all quite serious. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10 gives a list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's a parenthetic warning to believers. Galatians 5, 17 through 21 gives a list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? Ephesians 5, I just read it, gives a list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. We will not get our final inheritance if we do not abide in Christ. Amen? Serious, serious, serious stuff. And I'm skipping all kinds of pages because I know I'm near the end. Man, I want to have part two of this. What do you think? Are you sure? Usually people, there's some no's out there maybe, you know? So, but they don't want to say no because it's not really fair in some ways. But you know what? I may preach a second one on this, but I'm not going to do it back to back. How's that? Because I've got part two of service still, you know? So I'll do this sometime down the line because I'm like, there's too much good meat on the bone. But I'll say this, okay? If I'm with my Justice, how are you, buddy? Good to see you. Or is that Eli? There's Eli. Eli's over there. His head looks different because he's a little bit lower. Okay, I take Eli with me. You just happen to be the grandchild I see, okay? And we're at the store, and he's messing with the jelly jar at the supermarket. He's like, hey, I'm real hungry because Pop-Up had him out too long. He's starving. And I go, don't worry. Don't touch that jar, man. We've got jelly at home. I'll make you a jelly, peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And he keeps messing with it because I'm not, Eli. And I say, that thing's sealed until someone buys it and opens it. Don't mess with that, man. Don't mess with that seal. Don't pop it open. You'll spoil the food in there, you know? That's a warning, isn't it? Amen? God's warning us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we've been sealed to the day of redemption. It's the force of that statement is a warning, and it's salvific. It's serious. Amen? Let's take it seriously. Let's recognize the Holy Spirit lives in us, but he's grieved when we sin. But he wants to give us strength to walk in righteousness, amen, and to grow in grace. And I so much want you and I to understand the scripture the way it was written as the recipients of the letter would have received it. And that God, because God wants to work holiness in our lives, and these very words we're reading were inspired by the Holy Spirit. You need to take heed to the God the Father, God the Son, but also God the Holy Spirit who lives in you, amen. And walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, you will not fulfill the desires of flesh, amen. Praise God. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord.